I'm currently doing a teaching series called Resting in Jesus' Life. And last time, I discussed our first topic in the series, How Do You Become a Christian? And we likened this to joining God's team. Becoming a Christian simply means believing in Jesus and receiving Him into our lives. He died on a cross for the sins of all mankind and then arose again on the third day. And when we receive Him, He comes to live inside of us, and we become part of God's team. Today I'll discuss the second topic of our study, which is now that we are a Christian, who are we? The answer to this question will deal with the transformation that we undergo as soon as we receive Jesus into our life. We go from having a 0 heavenly batting average to a 1,000 perfect heavenly batting average. We are transformed from a sinner to a saint and become a child of God. In the religious background that I grew up in, a saint was a person who, through a laborious process, was scrutinized by the organized church and then designated as a saint only after they met rigorous religious standards that were out of this world. In baseball terms, you got to be a saint by hitting 60 home runs in a season in the major leagues, and that doesn't happen very often. So yet the Bible refers to a saint as any believer who has invited Jesus into their life. And this was a big surprise to me. Romans 8:27 says that God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes on behalf of the saints. Hey, that's us. And as a saint, we still have the ability to sin, as we all know. We all realize that we have a natural inclination to do wrong. We'll discuss this problem in a future topic. This negative part of us called the flesh, indwelling sin, or sometimes referred to as the old sinful nature, and other terms as well. Yet in spite of this, the Bible in Ephesians 1:3 says that we have all heavenly blessings because of Jesus. And just as a caterpillar undergoes a transformation to a butterfly, we as a Christian are transformed from sinner to saint. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come." We are truly a new creation, and yet it takes a lifetime to fully comprehend what the change is all about. We need to learn to view ourselves as our heavenly coaches see us, as their beloved team members. We'll now look at a number of Bible verses which hopefully help us to see the magnificent blessings we have because of Jesus. And often, it's difficult to appreciate these wonderful blessings as we grapple with life's daily struggles. You know, no matter how long we've been a Christian, we need to be continually reminded of these blessed truths. Our practical spiritual experience in daily life would seem to indicate the opposite, that we're unworthy, unacceptable, unimportant, and a sinner who can never get things right. I don't know about you, but I don't wake up in the morning feeling wonderful all the time. You know, some days I would just like to pull the covers over my head and hide from life. So it's important to renew our minds daily, resting in the wonderful truths of our acceptance by God and all our blessings. This can be a great comfort to us as we face a crazy world on a daily basis. Hopefully, we'll be reminded to see ourselves as our heavenly coaches, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, view us because of what they have done on our behalf. So let's begin to review some of our spiritual blessings since we're now on God's team. Colossians 1:13 states, "For He," referring to God the Father, "rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sin." In essence, we all played on Satan's team, and the Father rescued us by His Son's death and resurrection. The word redemption means purchasing back something that was lost by payment of a ransom. So Jesus paid the ransom for us. God the Father could place us back on the team because of this ransom. Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And just as a person born in the U.S. becomes a U.S. citizen, so we become a citizen of heaven after we're born again." And these last two blessings we just mentioned are really amazing, but Ephesians 2:4-6 elevates the blessing to a new level. "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy," that referring to God the Father, "made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions," which is just a big word for sin, by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ. So we went from playing on Satan's team with a zero batting average, as we've discussed, and now we have a 1,000 batting average. In the Father's eyes, He sees us as seated with His Son in heavenly places, and it's all a free gift. A woman named Lynn Chapman defines grace as the freely given, unmerited favor and love of God, something given to us that we don't deserve and didn't earn. Ephesians 1:20 says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all rule and authority. And guess what? We're seated with Jesus, as we just discussed. We have an unbelievable position and authority because of Jesus. Hebrews 4:16 reminds us, "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive grace and mercy in time of need." In our last study, this throne of God is the flaming, fiery throne described in the Bible in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. We can come boldly to the throne of God in Jesus' name with great confidence for our needs and concerns and the needs and concerns of others. And this Bible promise of access to the throne of God can be a great comfort as we face the many and varied struggles of life. Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth and all the universe, lives in us. We have 24/7 access to the King of the universe. And Psalm 121, 1-2, picks up the same theme. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." This is intensely practical as we wrestle with life struggles, which overwhelm us at times. We often find ourselves at our wits' end. It's comforting to know that God is with us all the time, and whether we feel it or not, and they are willing to help us with our daily problems. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 states, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and who is in you, and whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." Not only is Jesus living in us, but also the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. The term temple of the Holy Spirit actually refers to the Christian's body as being the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. Some of you may not be familiar with what that means. The Holy of Holies was the most sacred part of the Jewish temple, which was totally inaccessible to anybody but the high priest, who once a year would enter the Holy of Holies with fear and trepidation for the sins of the people. It was the dwelling place of God on earth. And there was a huge veil which separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And when Jesus died, the Bible says the veil was ripped from top to bottom, signifying that Jesus had opened the way to this most holy place. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it's saying that as a Christian, we are the Holy of Holies and house the very presence of God within us. And the context of this verse was directed to Christians who were involved in sexually immoral relationships, and the Apostle Paul was reminding them of who they were to get them to repent of what they were doing. When we ponder some of these truths of who we are in Christ, they are truly mind-boggling when we consider the blessings we have in Christ and His faithfulness to us. Ephesians 1:13-14 states, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Dr. David Ekman, in his book, Becoming What God Intended, describes the word deposit as a non-returnable down payment for a piece of property that was going to be completely purchased later. The Holy Spirit is God the Father's irrevocable down payment to us, guaranteeing He will come through with the rest of His promises to us. Sealed by the Holy Spirit referred to the idea of the Roman seal, which conveyed the Roman Empire's ownership and protection of its property. Similarly, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, indicating that we're owned by God and protected by Him. I mean, these verses help us see God's tremendous faithfulness to us and our security in Him. And then 1 Corinthians 12:27, now that we are the body of Christ, and that each of you is part of it, Jesus is the head of the body, and we're the unique body parts. Again, we have this intimate oneness with God, and yet we are all different and have unique giftings and abilities. In a baseball lineup, each hitter has a different function, and God has designed each of us with special talents so that we might work together as a team. Galatians 4:4 states that we are adult sons and daughters of God. This verse is translated by Dr. Ekman from the original Greek, says, when the fullness of chronological time came, God sent out His mature Son, speaking of Jesus, having come out of a woman, having come under the law, in order that ones under the law would be brought out, in order that we should receive adoption or placement as adult sons and daughters. I learned from Dr. Ekman that the adoption, as we think of it in the United States, did not exist in the Roman Empire. People rarely adopted little babies. Instead, older childish couples would adopt adults as their sons and daughters to fully participate in the family business with full authority over their property and their assets to carry out business. A son or daughter would determine what would happen to the family business, and they were given a mature responsibility. It was a relationship based on trust. And this helps us understand the goal as sons and daughters of God. We are to practice a life of trust, cooperating with God to accomplish their purpose through us. And Revelations 1:6 states, to Him, speaking of Jesus, who loves us and freed us from our sins by His blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I wanted to key on the fact that we are considered to be priests by God. By priests, we're not talking about someone who's in the clergy and wears a collar. The Jewish priests were God's representatives, which communicated the things of God to common people. They also ministered to God on behalf of the people. And this verse is saying, we as Christians are all priests. We have the privilege of interceding with God on behalf of others through prayer to bring them into relationship with God and tell them about God's goodness. Our life then becomes a ministry as we practice resting in Jesus to work through us to be a light at our home, our office, or wherever else we go. In God's eyes, this is acting as a priest on earth. So, recapping some of these blessings because of Jesus, we're a forgiven saint, a citizen of heaven. We've been transferred into the kingdom of God. The God of the universe lives within us. God the Father views us as raised in heavenly places, seated as His right hand with His Son Jesus. We're one with Jesus and part of His body. We're loved and accepted as sons and daughters of the living God. We're priests in God's sight. We have 24/7 access to the very throne of God. And this is only a partial list. I mean, you'd think with all these blessings, we'd practically walk on water. But the reality is we fight a spiritual battle on a daily basis. Our lives are lived out in the midst of overwhelming trials, satanic opposition in the world, and our own struggle with indwelling sin, which is part of us until we die. As we look at the blessings of being a Christian, we see that God knew life was too tough for us to go it alone. So God came to live in every Christian. So next time we'll look at the high calling of the Christian life. I'll discuss the question, what kind of life is the Christian called to live? And I think we'll be more and more convinced that only by practicing resting in Jesus as our life can we begin to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. I hope you'll tune into the program next time to look at our next topic in the study.